Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. May you do a work in us that our hearts cry everlasting. May you change us from the inside out. That we not remain the same, not that we not be the same, but we be transformed into the image of Christ. From glory to glory, beholding. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. May you be the center of everything in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen. Can the audio just be a little bit... I'm just picking up some echo this morning. I don't know why, but it's just there. Maybe if I move forward. Anyway, good morning, everyone. So blessed to have you. We are continuing with walking through the Psalms. And this is the third part. And next week, we will end off walking through the Psalm with a psalm of praise. I think last week, my wife did a song of lament. And before that, it was Fran speaking. But before that, I did a psalm of wisdom. And this morning, I'm going to share a psalm, a messianic psalm, a psalm about Jesus. But we call the psalm, it falls under a individual lament as well, because it begins that way. And I think some of us can recognize that there has been seasons and moments in our lives where we felt God was so far away. You just feel no matter what you do or whatever you're going through, that God just seems so far away. And maybe you have found yourself crying the cry of David in the psalm, God, where are you in this situation? Where are you? And I think sometimes we feel that we cannot say certain things to God because it might offend God. But the truth is, God is not easily offended by our human emotions, because he knows what we feel and think anyway, because he's God. He knows everything. So we can express and say, God, I feel like you are not here. Why are you forgetting me? Why are you leaving me in this situation? And I think I've been there more times than I care to admit. Now, I got saved at a very young age, at the age of 17, I gave my heart to the Lord. And one of the first sermons I heard it's an awesome, helpful sermon until I face some difficulties in my life, is that if God feels far away, you're the problem. When God feels far away, it's not that he's far away, but you are far away. So whenever I face difficult situations after that, I always thought of that sermon that it is so true. It's not very comforting me going through that situation, but it's true. That if God feels distant, I'm the one that needs to come to him, because he is forever unchanging, the same. He doesn't go away from us or come closer to us. We come closer to him, or we move farther away. But in the seasons of life, what we experience sometimes, that even as a growing Christian, you feel some days that God is so close that you can just step over into heaven because you feel his presence. When you're busy working, when you're busy buying groceries or mowing the lawn, you just feel God's presence come over you, and you say, God, thank you. And then there are days where you might be reading your Bible, you might be praying, and it's just as if you're hitting a ceiling, and you're just like, God, where are you? And I don't have the answer to that for you, other than we are in a relationship with a living God, and there will be, through that relationship, times where that happens. But I want you to know, before I get into the sermon, that God is unchanging. He doesn't come closer or go further away. We change in our relation to God, not he to us. Because he already gave his son Jesus for us on the cross, so that we can reconcile back to him those who put their faith in Jesus. And I just gave you the ending, so now we can just enjoy Psalm 22. Because I'm going to read every verse, if you want to go with me to Psalm 22. It is quite a lengthy psalm, which makes my life easy this morning, because I can just read every verse and comment on it, and then it's fine. But that's not all I'm going to do this morning. So let's journey through the psalm. Let's walk through Psalm 22 this morning. And it begins, it is a psalm of David, where he cries out saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Now, I have been there so many times that I've cried out to the God. But there's one specific area in my life where this rang true, because from the moment I can remember myself speaking, I stuttered. I stuttered so severely that in school I was mocked for this stutter. And knowing that God created me, I always ask, God, why did you create me with a stutter? Surely the God of the universe can sort out this problem that I have, whether it's neurological, biological, spiritual, whatever it is, nothing is too big for God to deal with. And growing up with that, I didn't have the best friends because not everyone accepted the boy that stuttered, which means that I could never speak in front of people. I could never read in class. That I remember one day in 10th grade, we were busy in English, and this teacher had the cheek of all of us read a paragraph of the book every day when we were in our class. And every day that it was my turn to read the paragraph, she looked at me, the whole class looked at me, and I just... But there was one nice guy that sat next to me, and he read on my behalf. And that kind of helps me, but I was not good at public speaking, so I always received a zero. I even bunked class because of it, because there's no way that I'm going to speak in front of people. There's just no way. And then when I got saved and I realized God is calling me to be a pastor and speak in front of people, all this insecurity just came over me. And I got saved. I'm very charismatic with a seatbelt, as a little boss of says, that I believe in the gifts, I believe in healing and all of that, that I found myself using anointing oil on my throat and praying in tongues with my hand on my throat, and nothing worked. Just like I just cried out to God, God, every miracle healer that came to so the church I was in, I was the first one to be prayed for this stutter to go away. As you can see, it's still not away, but it's a lot better. But anyway, and I just like, God, why are you not answering my prayers? Why are you not? You are the God of the universe. You formed stars. You formed creation. Surely this thing in my throat is like nothing to you. And I think we feel that we cannot speak to God that way. And I want to tell you this morning, yes, you can tell God exactly what you're going through. He doesn't offend easily, because he's God. He already knows what you think. And as I find myself preparing for this, I mean, there's my father-in-law. I love him a lot. On the day, it happened so backward. I knew I was going to marry my wife. They knew I was going to marry my wife. But I've not asked for my father-in-law's, I've not asked his blessing for the marriage. So on the day we went to look at the wedding venue, paying the deposit, I've not asked him. There were probably three opportunities for me to ask him, but every time I looked at him, I just couldn't speak because I was stuttering so bad. And he is red in the face. At the end of that day, we end up at their place, and he decides he's angry, because I notice in the way that he's opening the gates and the doors in the house, this guy is not happy. So I run off to him and I'm like, can I marry your daughter? And he said, yes. And he just kept on walking. We went buying cold drink on the opposite side of them to the street. And in that island in the middle of the road in Ruderpoort, I asked for his blessing and he gave it to me. But just so you know, Dad, that's why I didn't ask you earlier that day. I just couldn't get the words out, because that was my life. That was my life. This prayer about, God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you call me to speak to people and not give me the ability to speak? That the first year of Growth Bible Church, I couldn't even speak in front of people. I had to ask someone, can you just read the verses for me for today? Let me just worry about speaking and you read. And that's how we struggled through. But God came and he did an amazing thing, as you can realize, that when I did that wedding for Sean, who's our ministry partner in Japan. His mom came to me afterwards and said, oh, thank you for your service, or for the sermon. I just said to her, I cannot take any of the credit. It goes to God, because I cannot even speak without stuttering. So it's just God. And that is true, that it's just God. But then the psalm continues. So if you've ever faced that, maybe you're facing that at the moment. There's been other areas in my life where I face the same, that I went to a men's camp weekend and I was so angry with God because he's not delivering me from my sin that I didn't speak to him for the whole weekend. Everyone's worshiping, and then they have this moment where they give you this rock, and then you have to write your thoughts on this rock, and now somehow you give that to God and you are getting rid of the burden that you're carrying. It's super effective. But I chose the smallest rock. I wrote three words on it. I threw it aside. I'm like, God, whatever. Whatever. That Monday, I realized God dealt with that I cried out so heavy for him. It's like he knew I was going to be angry that whole weekend. But somehow God, in that turmoil that I was facing, he came and he delivered me. But the psalm takes a turn and he says, yet you are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and we're not put to shame. It's that when we go through the turmoil, when we go through that difficult season, and we are crying out to God, where are you? Remember that he is God and he gets the glory. Because sometimes we go through things and it feels like we are the only ones that have ever gone through stuff. But when you look at someone else, you can say, God, if you can do it for Tony, you can do it for me. God, if you can do it for that person, you can surely do it for me. Because going on what God has already done builds faith in us. Hebrews says to us, look at those who has gone before you in the faith and follow their footsteps. Because sometimes it's so difficult to deal with stuff that we don't even want to come to God. And then we look at someone, hey, that guy went through something similar. And look what God did for me. If God can do it for that person, he can do it for me. And that builds faith. And this is what David is doing. He is coming from his anguish into a moment of giving God glory for what he has already done. It's a moment that knowing that you are still God. God, I'm struggling with this thing in my throat. I cannot speak. But yet, you are God. Yet, you are delivering people, yet you are bringing people to salvation. And that is just incredible. And I want to quote Thomas Aquinas. He's a very interesting guy. If you've never heard his name, he lived many years ago. A very smart guy. When he told his family he wants to be a priest, his brothers locked him into a room for a year. But they made the fatal mistake of locking him in a room for a whole year with his Bible. And he memorized the Bible. And then he became a Christian writer and author. And I was reading him this week what he's saying on prayer, and it just blew me away, because we stand in a relationship with God. And this is what he's saying. He says, we do not have to present our prayers to God in order to disclose to him our needs and desires, because he already knows. He knows everything. But in order to make ourselves realize that we need to have recourse to his help in those matters. We need to rely on God. Prayer is a proclamation that we are dependent on God. So if you are living a prayerless life, what you're doing is you are declaring your independence on God. By praying, we offer God reverence in as much as we subject ourselves to him and profess by praying that we need him as the author of all things that is good for us. And then he goes on and he says, God gives us many things out of sheer generosity. We do not need to pray for new breath every morning. We do not need to pray for his providence over our lives, because he knows we need it, and he gives it to us. But the reason he wants to give us some things in response to our prayers is that it is profitable for us to acquire a certain confidence in running to him and to recognize that he is the source of all that is good for us. That sometimes God wants to do things through prayer in our lives, because through that it builds confidence that we can know I can come to God with my true feelings and my true emotions and write three words on a rock and throw it aside, and still God knows my heart, and he comes and he does something amazing. And I'm trying to put myself in David's shoes, although I'm glad I was never in his shoes, except maybe for the moment in front of Goliath. I think that would have been awesome. But nonetheless, verse 6 to 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And I cannot remember how many times I introduced myself to people and I couldn't say my name because I was stuttering. And someone on the other side responds, "Do you not know your name?" "No, I'm stuttering. I just cannot say it." But we go through that people mock us sometimes when we go through bad stuff. That if we suffer for the right reasons, people ask, "Well, why don't you just give in? Why don't you just shortcut? Why don't you, instead of waiting at Waterloo for your license, why don't you just pay someone at the gate and they will do it for you, and then they disappear with your money?" Yes, I've been there before. I was at some stage in my life. Never again. I repented. I said, "God, never again. I've learned my lesson." But we want to take shortcuts sometimes because we don't want to suffer the recourse for what we are going through. We say, "Let me ease what I'm going through by doing it maybe in an unethical way." And we face that. And we can just know that Jesus faced the same on the cross. While he was being crucified, people mocked him and say, "Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, why can't you just get yourself off that cross?" And the answer is, yes, he could. But he was fulfilling his purpose on the cross. But I'm getting to that because it is a messianic psalm and I'm leading into that. And then it goes on from verse 9. He says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me to trust you at my mother's breast, and on you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none so to help." In times of utter turmoil, in times of when it feels the world is caving in, one thought that has always pulled me through is knowing that God created me in my mother's womb. God created me in my mother's womb, that he formed me, and I'm not here just for no reason because two people made a choice and I'm the result. No, God formed me in my mother's womb. He has a plan and a purpose for my life. That even though I'm going through something now, I can trust in him because he works things for what is good for me. Not what I think is good, but what he knows is good. There's sometimes a big difference that, "God, if you can just give me this that thing," when we focus on the material benefits of the faith, then God is like, "Well, maybe I don't want you to have a CBR 1000 RR because you're not going to last very long if you have it." And then I'm the side, "God, but please, I've had one before. Can I just have another one?" He's like, "No, that's not good for you. Speeding tickets are expensive because you can't drive the speed limit on a bike. That's why I got rid of mine and Nathan." But anyway, God knows what is good for us despite what we think is good for us, because he knows the end. He knows what is good for us. So I can trust in him that, "God, even though I'm going through the suffering, even though I'm going through this terrible season, you know what's good for me." I'm not saying God causes the suffering. I'm saying God in his sovereignty uses the suffering to say, "Hey, I've got you. I've not let you go. I am with you." But then it shifts. Then the whole psalm shifts from verse 12. And things are going to start to sound familiar to you. And I'm going to speak on that. Because here we turn to the messianic. All of Psalm 22 is messianic. It is about Jesus. But this is obvious. This is so hard to miss. Because from verse 12 it says, "Many bulls in them to compass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." In verse 14 to 18 reads, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. In Psalm 22, we see the following happen in Jesus' crucifixion, is that the moment Jesus is on to the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's echoing the psalm. Because the psalm speaks about what is happening to him. It speaks about Jesus prayed without ceasing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Day by day I pray. Praying without ceasing. And Jesus was despised and rejected. He was mocked and saying, if you are to the King of the Jews, if you are the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? His disciples abandoned him. He was left alone. They abandoned him. He was surrounded by wicked people. And when the soldier jabbed the spear into Jesus' side, water and blood gushed out. And it speaks of here that water is flowing out. And from that Gentile soldier's perspective is that they believe that God's was a mixture of water and blood. So when he's standing there stabbing a mere mortal and water comes out, he's like, what have we done? What have we done? But the psalm speaks about the blood and the water. It speaks about his hands and his feet being pierced. And the most incredible thing, crucifixion at the time of the psalm wasn't even invented yet. And yet here the psalmist says, your hands and your feet are pierced. I don't know anything that says that this happened to David, because it is speaking, it is echoing what's going to happen with the ultimate king, Jesus. And they cast lot for his garments, and Jesus at his crucifixion, he stands there and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus in his human flesh suffered death, but Jesus being God, did not. It was the flesh that suffered. It was Jesus that suffered. And Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've been thinking about that this week, that it could be two reasons that God, that Jesus is crying that out. And it's like balancing on a razor's edge, which way do we lean? But I'm thinking, I'll give you both and then you can decide, but I'll say that I have my bias. That the moment Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every Jew around him would know what psalm he is citing. Every learned Jew would know that at this hour is normally the time when they would recite Psalm 22. It would be fresh in their minds, and them seeing everything played out, the garments, the hands and feet being pierced, him being mocked, the water and the blood, they would see everything and realize one thing. This was who was prophesied in Psalm 22. Jesus might not have said that God is forsaking him. He might have said that he's citing the psalm to let everyone know that this is what is happening in front of you is what was prophesied by David. The other side leaning says that Jesus suffered and it felt as if God forsook him at that time. And what I want to say on that is that Jesus being God, it's difficult for God to forsake God. And that's what I want you to walk away with this morning is that in the midst of whatever you are going through, when God feels so far away, it's impossible for him to not be by your side, because he's omnipresent. The psalmist says in Psalm 139 verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? There's nowhere we can go where God is not with us. We sometimes feel God is far away, but he's not. And I think everyone this morning saw Nathan driving his bike, and it seems awesome this morning, but there's a whole story. Wednesday morning, I decided, well, V and I, we were planning it for a while. We said, okay, we're going to get him a bike. The one that he has is too small for him. He doesn't help driving without wheels. So I'm going to go to game. I'm going to buy him a bike. And I'm hyped up in my mind. I'm like, he's going to run to the bike. He's going to be so glad. He's going to be like, oh, Dad, thank you. You're my hero. And I have this expectation. And I'm going there and I'm, Nathan, choose a color. And he's like, no, I want a Spearly. I'm like, you can choose a bike. No, I want a toy. I'm like, oh, Lord. Now I'm feeling a little bit demotivated. And eventually he sees that this bigger bike, because it's a bigger bike. So from a four-year-old's perspective, this is intimidating. But when he noticed that the bigger bike also has side wheels, he was a little bit more, no, I want this one. Oh, yes, okay, now we have it. Drive home, now I have to build the thing. And all my tools, because we did some building around the house, they are all nowhere. So I have to use this weird tool that they gave me. It's not nice. Now I'm building this bike and he's excited. He's like, when can I ride my bike? When can I ride my bike? And I'm building this bike. And I say, soon, soon, soon. And I leave the training wheels off. I was like, no, we're going to make a big leap. And he's like, no, I don't want the bike anymore. I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm pretty motivated. He's sick. He sleeps. I'm like, okay, well, let me just go do something else. When he woke up, I said, okay, let's just put the wheels on. And he's like, okay, now he's driving the bike. And it was an hour later. He's like, now remove the wheels. And I go, oh, wow, okay, we're removing the wheels. So I'm helping him, holding the seat at the back, and he's getting it. And I decided, let me just leave my hand without him knowing. And there he goes. And I'm like, look, Nathan, I'm not holding you. He's like, everything was fine. And it didn't fall until yesterday, but that's a different thing. And it was terrifying for him to think that I'm not with him. It's terrifying for him to think that I'm leaving him, that he must struggle on his own. But I was always there. Running next to him. And I think sometimes in a relationship with God, that's how it works. God is so excited for what he has in store for us. And he's like, oh God, this dream is too big. Not me. I'm just a mere stuttering boy. What on earth do you want to do with my life in my life? And God says, no, don't you worry. I know how much fun you're going to have when I remove the wheels. Just get there. And it's just so awesome to have God speak to me through Nathan driving the bike. And I think the whole Wednesday, I had to like walk with him until he got confidence. Thursday, I'm like, no, I'm just going to leave you. You can do it. And there he goes. There's like this incredible joy on his face. And I think that's what we learn through prayer, is when we pray and God gives us little bit by little bit, we learn that we can have full confidence in him to embrace everything there is to embrace and lay aside the stuff and the nonsense, that we can know that Jesus never leaves our side. God never forsakes us. Jesus on the cross crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's echoing the psalm that was prophesying his death, and at the very, very end, I'm jumping ahead, but that's okay. The very, very end, verse 31, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. In the Gospel of John, Jesus' final words in his final moment is, it is finished. That God will see it through. And Jesus died, went down, resurrected on the third day, spent 40 days with his followers. And in Luke, at the end, made a note of that somewhere. Luke 27, verse 46. Might not be that part, but we're going to get there. Gives us time to just... We've heard some things. We've learned some things. God has been doing things this morning in our hearts. It's Luke, Matthew 27. Anyway, I was looking for Luke 24, verse verse 27. But let's back it up from verse 25. It is Jesus after he's raised from to the dead. This group of people, they walk, and Jesus walks by them after he was raised with to the dead. And it says from Luke 24, from verse 25, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What was it not necessary for the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He showed them from the word of God, the laws and the prophets, it's the first five books and everything else, that he showed them everything that was said about him. And then when Jesus left, verse 31, and their eyes were open and they recognized him. Sorry, that was before he left. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose the same hour, and they had this knowledge or this realization that, oh wow, this is Jesus, and he just said to us that this is who he is from the Bible, or from their Bible, all that was prophesied about him to happen. And that is the magnificence of Jesus on the cross, that we can know from Psalm 22 that God never leaves us and he never forsakes us, because he promises, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He promises that he's with us wherever we go, whatever season we find ourselves in. But it's okay to sometimes feel that God is moving away from us, that God is so far away. It feels that I'm worshiping against this, a ceiling. When I pray, it feels like nothing is happening. And the thing is that God doesn't change. We change in our relation to him. But it is also at the same time that it does not rely on our emotions, whether we worship God or not. We worship him because of who he is, not because of what we are going through. It doesn't matter what I'm feeling. What matters is what I know about God and that which is true, and that he is by my side. Even in the most horrific pain, I can know, "God, I don't see the end. I don't see what you're going to do through it, but I know that you will get me through it." That was my prayer every time I stood in front of this setting to speak to people. I'm just, "God, you've called me. You make a way." And he has. I used to work with Peter there at the back, and my job was to answer phones and say, "Hey, how can I help you?" After a while, they realized I'm not answering the phone. They said, "Why not?" I was like, "I'm not going to stutter. You can answer the phone and tell me what to do, and then I'll do it, but I'm not answering the phone." And they were so gracious that one day I like picked up the phone and I began to speak, and I stuttered so bad. I just like, "Nope." They can call again, and then someone else, Peter, can answer the phone, and it was just joy. But in that moment, it felt as if my world was caving in, and I felt so embarrassed. I felt so ill-equipped, and knowing that, "God, only you can get me through this. And I don't care if I stutter until the day I die. But I've learned to rely on God every step of the way, because he's all that matters." And I'm just thankful and grateful that he is who he says he is, and that he's with us. And I just want to encourage you with that this morning. Don't look at what disqualifies you, because God is the one that comes and he gives you his Holy Spirit so that you can do what he called you to do, because we were never meant to do it on our own. And I'm thankful for that, that God didn't call me into ministry and say, "Okay, there you go on your own." So yeah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus that you are with us. And I pray, Father, when there's times and moments and seasons in our lives that we feel that you are so far away, that we may know that you are right there with us. that you will accomplish your will, you will accomplish your plan, your plan. And in the end, we can say, and we will say in Jesus' name, that it is done. He has done it. Not Llewellyn has done it. Not so-and-so has done it, but Lord, you have done it, because only you can come and take a heart of stone and change it for a heart of flesh. Only you can come and take the root of anger and remove it out of us. Only you can come and change us from the inside out. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and do that in our lives this morning, that we can look at Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy and change me to be more like you. That my life echo, he has done it. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen.